Well, good morning. Time goes very quickly, doesn't it? We're already coming upon these holiday festivities, and just to re-highlight, the Thanksgiving event is in 5 days already for the ladies. So that's this Friday, and we'd like to have you all come and be a part of it. So please get a ticket after service, and you're going to be blessed, ladies. Also, bring a friend, and it's always a wonderful time. Job chapter 9. I'd like you all to turn to Job chapter 9, and then also put a bookmark in your New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But we'll start in Job chapter 9. We'll end up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love to hear Bible pages turning. It's one of my favorite sounds. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this very important concept this morning, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would come to understanding. Lord, may we once again be enthralled, just in a state of wonder over what you have done for us, in providing salvation and making the way for us to be saved. May we never forget. And Lord, perhaps there are some here this morning who don't know that way. Open eyes this morning. Save souls this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's an interesting statistic about the book of Job. If you were to take the time to count up all the question marks in the book of Job, you'd count right around 330 question marks. 330 questions are asked in the 42 chapters of Job. The book of Job has a more disproportionate number of questions in it than any other book in the Bible. You could call Job the question mark book of the Bible. And why would that be? Why do you think that's so? Why so many questions in Job? Well, it's simple. Because the theme of the book is about human pain, suffering, loss, grief. And at times like that, people have lots of questions. And the questions usually aren't trivial questions. You know, a person who's suffering like Job doesn't ask questions, you know, how are the Cowboys doing? Who's going to win American Idol? No, the questions that are asked in a time of suffering are very serious. They're very deep. Questions about God, life, death, faith, justice. Job asks many deep questions in this book, in his intense time of suffering. And for the next several weeks, I want to look at some of these questions that he asks. And I've taken you to a question that he asks in verse 2 of Job chapter 9. Look at this question, very important. It says in verse 1, "Then Job answered and said, 'Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God?'" See that question? How can a man be righteous before God? Job is suffering intensely. Remember, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his health, he's lost his children. And he has these three friends that come to counsel him, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. We met these guys last week. They came to comfort him, but they actually really became his critics. Their whole explanation for suffering is that all suffering on planet Earth is punitive. Those who are wicked suffer. If you're suffering, there must be sin in your life. And so these guys tell Job, there must be sin in your life because you're suffering. You need to get right with God. You need to confess. You need to repent. And of course, none of that was true with Job. There wasn't a specific sin in his life for which he was suffering. And he maintains his innocence throughout this debate with his friends. But in the midst of that pain and in thinking about all of that, you know, those deep issues of life, he's, how can a man be righteous before God? How can anybody be righteous before God? Or in other words, how can a man be right with God? How can a person be in a peaceful, proper, good relationship with God? My friends, that is a very important question. In fact, I would say that's the most important question in life. And it's a question that we should all consider personally. So I'll ask you directly. Are you right now right with God? Are you in a peaceful state with God? And I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm not asking if you feel right with God. You know, there's a lot of people that would say, yeah, I feel right with God. I feel like I'm at peace with the Lord. Me and the man upstairs, yeah, we're good. I like God. I don't have any problems with God. God doesn't have any problems with me as far as I know. He likes me. Yeah, I feel great. I'm not asking about feeling. I'm not talking about feeling. I'm asking, is that an actual reality in your life? Is that an objective truth? Are you right with God? You know, feelings can be very deceptive, can't they? Feelings can change. Consider a person who might commit a crime against the United States government. A person gets in trouble with the United States government and their solution is to leave the country, go to another country. And so we find this fugitive in another country on a beach, sunbathing, resting. And you could go up to that guy and say, hey, do you feel like you're at peace with the U.S. government? Yeah. I'm at peace, man. But are you really at peace? And that's how many people, I believe, that's their relationship with God. They feel, they think, oh, I'm at peace with God. But are you really? How do you know? On what basis are you confident that you're right with God? In this question that Job asks, we find out what is required of us in order to be right with God. Look at this question once again. He says, truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be righteous before God? If you're going to be right with God, then you have to be righteous before God. The only way to be right with God, is to be righteous before God. And so many of you might say, well, okay, then I'll become righteous before God. Hold on. Not so fast. It's not that easy. What does it mean to be righteous before God? This whole idea of righteousness is a very, very important concept in the scripture. Righteousness is a heavy word. You need to understand what it means. The Hebrew word is tzaddik in the Old Testament, and it's translated lawful, righteous, just. The idea of righteousness is that there is a standard in place, and you must live in perfect conformity to that standard. You must measure up to a standard. One of the root words for the Hebrew word for righteousness is a word that means literally to be straight. And it speaks of a straight measuring rod. A measuring rod by which other things are measured. Let's say that you were wanting to make some bricks, and these bricks had to be 12 inches long. And you got a 12-inch ruler. That's the standard. You make your brick, you compare it with the standard. If it lines up exactly, well, then you've got a righteous brick. If the brick is just a little bit short or a little bit long, you've got an unrighteous brick. It's got to measure up absolutely perfectly. And of course, the idea of righteousness then would apply to ethical standards, laws. If you are going to be righteous before a system, then you have to live in perfect conformity to that system. There can be no infringements, no infractions. Take traffic laws, for instance. There's a bunch of traffic laws that we as drivers are supposed to keep, right? You can't go over the speed limit, come to a complete stop at the stop sign. Now, in order for you to be righteous according to the traffic laws, you have to be a driver who has obeyed every single traffic law ever since you've been driving without fail for the rest of your life. Now, we are all a bunch of unrighteous drivers. Some of us were unrighteous drivers on the way to church this morning, weren't we? Understand, this is righteousness. There is a standard, and you must be in perfect compliance with that standard. Folks, God, holy, righteous, perfect God, has given us a standard. And you know what his standard is? Himself. His holiness, his perfection, his sinlessness. In order to be righteous according to his standard, we have to be just like him. You can't disobey any part of his law, not even one. You have to be perfect in thought, word, and deed. The book of James says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Do you understand that? You could be perfect and live a perfect life your entire life, have one sinful thought at the end of your life, and you're guilty of breaking all of it. No longer righteous. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you want to be right with God, then you have to be righteous before God, which means that you must be perfect. Good luck with that. That is what the Bible teaches, my friends. And understand, there are a lot of people, there are many, many people who never understand that about the Bible and about the condition of mankind. That is what God expects, perfection. People do not understand that. And so there's people that try to get right with God by their own means. There are many people who think that they can get right with God by being good people. Have you ever heard that? Are you right with God? Of course I'm right with God. I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. I'm a good citizen. I pay my taxes. Never cheated on my spouse. Never killed anybody. I adopt stray cats. Whatever, you know, people will give this whole list. I'll make it to heaven, I'm good. You know, when I share the gospel with people, I'll ask two questions. The first question I'll ask is, when you die, are you going to heaven? If you were to die, if you were to walk out of this church today and you got hit by a truck and you died, would you go to heaven? And if a person responds to that, well, I'm not sure, I don't know. Well, then I know for a fact that that person is not saved. Because if you are saved, you know you're going to heaven when you die. If there's any question of that in your mind, you're not saved. Occasionally somebody will say, yeah, I think I'll go to heaven. And so then you ask the next question. Okay, you're standing at the gates of heaven. Somebody says, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? Why should I let you into heaven? A lot of times, folks, that's when people will say, because I've been good. I've tried to be good. I've lived a good life. See, a person who thinks like that has no understanding of the righteousness that God requires. You do not get right before God by being a good person. You are only right with God by being a perfect, sinless person. Some sort of think of life this way. They say, okay, what you do is you live your life, and as you're going through life, every time you do a good thing or say a good word or have a good thought, all those good things get thrown in the good bucket over here. Or as you're living your life and you're going about your business and you do bad things, you have a bad thought, you say a bad word, all of the bad things go in the bad bucket over here. And at the end of life, when you die, you're going to run into a scale. And you're going to weigh each bucket. And if the good bucket outweighs the bad bucket, heaven for you. If the bad bucket outweighs the good bucket, hell for you. Folks, that's not how it works. In order to be right with God, there must be nothing at all in the bad bucket. Do you understand? You have to be perfect. So then some people will say, well, I just have to be better than others. And people will compare themselves to other people. I'm gooder than this person. I'm better than this other person. And they'll compare. And listen, I'll tell you what. All of us can find somebody who's living a worse life than we are. By comparison, I mean, you could compare yourself with Charles Manson, right? You're doing better than him. That won't work either, because other people aren't the standard. God's standard is the standard. It's perfection. God does not grade on a curve. In order to be right with him, you have to live a 100% perfect life. can't be good enough. Don't compare yourself. You know, it may be true. You may be living a better life than someone else, but you're not perfect. Imagine us all, imagine a little dart game going on. I'm playing darts with two other friends. First guy gets up, throws the dart an inch away from the bullseye. Next guy gets up, throws the dart 6 inches away from the bullseye. Then it's my turn. I throw the dart. I miss the dartboard. I hit somebody's cat in the neighborhood. All three of us threw darts. Some of us got closer, but nobody hit the bullseye. Nobody hit the bullseye. Nobody hits the bullseye in this life. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. In fact, did you know that to sin means to miss the mark? To miss the mark of God's holy standard. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Can you be good enough to get right with God? You certainly can. So then people try to get right with God through another way, and it's related to the first way, but different. People try to get right with God by getting religion. People try to become religious. People say, I know what, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to join a religion. I'm going to start doing spiritual stuff. I'll start keeping religious traditions and rituals. Maybe I'll start burning a few candles. I'll start meditating. I'll start going on pilgrimages. All right, I'll start going to church. I'll start doing my time in church. I'll start giving to the church. Thinking, if I just get religious, I'll get right with God. And folks, there are many religions to choose from, aren't there? And let me tell you, every religious system on this planet has the same approach. Join my religion. Work your way through all my religious hoops, and you'll get right with God. And you'll go to heaven or paradise or nirvana or whatever. Every religious system does that. Hinduism, you have to do good. You have to be good. You need to get that good karma. And you go through the cycle of life. And next time you're reincarnated, you won't be coming back as a roach. Just keep doing better, and eventually you'll become like the gods. Buddhism, meditate, do what's right. It's a works-oriented religion. Islam, folks. Works-oriented religion. Every Muslim is supposed to keep the five pillars of Islam, reciting the Shahada every morning. God is one. I believe in God is one. Allah is God and in his holy prophet Muhammad. You got to say that every day. You got to pray 3, 4, 5 times a day towards Mecca. You got to observe the month of Ramadan by fasting. You've got to tithe, and every Muslim should try to go what's called the Hajj, a pilgrimage to Mecca at least one time in their lifetime. If you do all those five pillars of Islam faithfully, that will give you the best shot to get paradise. It doesn't guarantee it, though, because even the Muslim theologians tell us their God is sort of arbitrary. If you do all of those five things when you get to him, he may feel like giving you heaven or he may feel like giving you hell. But if you've done the five pillars, well, then you got a better chance. I don't need that kind of religion, do you? Folks, there are people all over the planet who have turned Christianity into a religion. Come join our denomination. Follow our rituals, our rites, our traditions. You'll get right with God. Religion won't help you. Does religion make you perfect? In your mind, you may think that you're putting a whole lot of good things in the good bucket, but you still got a lot in the bad bucket, don't you? You've got to be perfect. Others will say, and this is very, very popular, a lot of people think that in order to be right with God, you just got to be sincere. You heard that one? You know, a lot of people will say, man, if there's a God, we don't know, but if there is a God, I'm sure that God just wants us to be sincere. Just be true to yourself, man. It doesn't matter what you believe or what you don't believe. It doesn't matter what you do or what you don't do. Just be sincere. It doesn't matter whatever you're into, just be into whatever you're into. And that kind of argument sounds really nice, doesn't it? A lot of people think, yeah, I like that. Proverbs chapter 14 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You won't be right with God by being sincere. The only way to be right with God is being sincerely perfect. Sinless. Okay, I guess that leaves all of us out. Right? Are you perfect? Is anybody perfect? How do we become perfect? How in the world can we be made righteous before God? So that we can be right with God. The New Testament gives us the answer. By the way, as we look at these questions that Job's asking as an Old Testament patriarch, we're going to see how the New Testament answers them. We're so blessed to be in the New Testament era, don't you think? How do you get made right with God? Through what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, look at verse 17. Oh, my friends, see this. God requires perfection. None of us are perfect. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Watch this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in him. How are you made perfect before God? Not by being perfect. There's nothing that you can do. You could never be good enough. We are made righteous because of the one act that Jesus did. at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. See, God knows we're sinners. We've blown it. All sin deserves punishment, death. All sin must be paid for. Every one of my sins must be paid for. Every one of your sins must be paid for. The sins of the human race must be paid for. God is just and holy. But God in his love has determined that if an innocent victim, if an innocent person were willing to die in the place of sinners, that sacrifice would be accepted. And folks, that's what Jesus did. Folks, Jesus came, the Son of God, born into this world, the God-man. Do you understand that he was perfect and sinless? There wasn't anything in his bad bucket. All Jesus had was a good bucket. The perfect, holy, spotless, righteous Lamb of God. He came and he willingly gave his life for sinners like you and I. He went to the cross, and the Bible says that all of our bad buckets were poured upon him. He took them all upon himself. He experienced the wrath of God on our behalf, the punishment that we deserved. He died for our sins. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He rose again the third day, defeating death and opening the way of salvation. So now that if you want to get saved, if you want to be forgiven of all your sins, if you want to be seen as righteous before God, you place your faith in Jesus. Amen. You come before Jesus. You admit that you're a sinner. You invite him to be your Savior. And he will come into your heart. And in Christ Jesus, you are turned into a new creation. Look at the amazing verse. Look at verse 21. Look at the great exchange. For he, that is God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, Jesus was perfect, sinless, to be sin. Our sins were poured out upon him for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, all your sin is transferred to him. He dies for your sin. All of his righteousness is placed on you. You become hidden in Christ, and in Christ you are perfect before God. And you are right with God. Somebody put it this way. God treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated, so that God could treat us like Jesus deserves to be treated. Let that one sink in. Those who are not in themselves righteous, us, are treated as if they are righteous because God sees them in the perfection of Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus. So that when God now looks down upon you, he no longer sees that sinner, you. He sees you perfect in his Son. And that's how you're right with him. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what our awesome Lord and Savior has done. Isn't he awesome? Do you understand that that is the gospel message? God demands perfection. Perfection has been provided through Jesus Christ. Have you received him? Are you right with God? How do you get right with God? Well, you get on your knees and you receive Christ. I'm not asking you to get religious. I would never ask anyone to get religious. I don't like religion. People say, find out, hey, you're a pastor. You must be a religious guy. No, I hate religion. They're like, what? I do. I think religion is a twisted. It is a perverted effort of man to try and get right with God. The whole message of the Christian faith is stop trying. You can't do it. Let my son do it for you. I'm not a religious guy. I stand before you as a sinner who has asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I have had all my sins forgiven. And he has changed my life. And now I live my life out of great thanksgiving to him. Wanting others to get all of that good news just like I got it. Do Christians do good things? We most certainly should, but do we do good things to get saved? No. You do good things because you are saved. And you are so thankful to God for what he's done. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. We've considered a very deep question that Job asked. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like you to consider that question now. Are you right before God? Are you perfect? No, you're not perfect. None of us are, but you can become perfect in Christ. You must receive the Savior, though. Listen, if you do not receive Jesus, you will be seen as you are, a sinner in all your sins, and your sins must be paid for, and one day you'll pay for them. Or you can give your life to Jesus. He'll pay for him. He already has. But you got to receive him. Maybe you're here this morning and you never understood exactly what is required of you according to the gospel. Well, I hope you see it now. You may be a really good person, and I would applaud you for that. But you're not perfect. You need to be covered in the righteousness of Christ. So I invite you right now, in the quietness of your heart, to ask Jesus to be your Savior right now, knowing what you now know. Pray this to him. Just pray, Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. And I just thank you from the bottom of my heart that you came and died on the cross so that all of my sins could be forgiven. You are amazing, Jesus. I'm not asking to become religious. I just want to be saved. Lord, save me. Be my Savior. Wash all my sins away. Come into my life. Make me born again. And then help me to live my life for you. Salvation is amazing, isn't it? The gospel is amazing, what God has provided. And by the way, when you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior because of what he's done, that is what gives you the confidence to know you'll go to heaven when you die. And if asked, why should I be led into the gates of heaven? You would say, because Jesus died for me, right? And I am covered in the righteousness of your Son. Let's praise the Lord with this last song together. And also, if you prayed to receive Christ, I would invite you to come forward. We're going to be up here in the front.